Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
Adrian Holloway, who comes to speak to us now. Thank you very much. Thank you. More. I just need to check that my wife heard that. I'm not sure if she's still here. Can you guys hear me okay? Oh, okay. We have a fundamental problem. I'm on. I'm as on as an on thing. Can you help? Hello? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Hey! Sorry about that. I think I was on, but anyway, there we are. As you can tell, I have come to church today in my pajamas. A slightly surprising fact. And as I got out my pajamas and thought that's what I'm reduced to, I thought it is definitely time whereby I go on my biannual clothes shop. Now, some of you will know from a sermon 2 years ago that every 2 years I basically find clothes shopping hard. Quite complicated, really, having to remember, you know, which thing you saw in which shop and all this kind of stuff. So what I do is I only go every 2 years, and I go large. So this year, 2008, is the year of clothes shopping. So in the summer, I will be going clothes shopping, and I tend to go to M&S and just basically, you know, spend quite a lot of money. And so when I come back off the summer, I'll be ringing the changes all the way through the autumn. Every single Sunday, you think, oh, there's another different shirt. And you get away from all of this. But the thing was, last year, a year ago today, I was in Chelsea and Westminster Hospital in an operating theatre, scrubbed up, wearing one of those blue hats, because it was a year ago today that our youngest daughter, Grace, was born. So in the words of an independent local radio DJ, big shout out to Gracie. Big shout out. Big shout out to Gracie. Thank you very much. 3 days ago, my non-Christian mate Chris asked me, what have you been up to today? And I said, I've been preparing a sermon for our church on Sunday. He asked, what is it about? I said, well, once a year, one of us talks about why Christians want to reach non-Christians with the good news about Jesus. And it's this Sunday coming. He said, man, that is going to be a hard task. I said, why? He said, because people like me are cynical about religion. He said, Adrian, tell them not just to quote the Bible at us, he said. Because people like me, Adrian, don't believe the Bible. He said, Adrian, tell them not to say the good book says this or the good book says that. I said, Chris, this is really helpful. And so we agreed on Thursday that I would give Chris a name check on the podcast description because he has co-written this talk. So I don't know if that's okay or if it infringes any copyright, but Chris, you're now officially going to be on the podcast description. And I said to him, Chris, most people I meet are turned off by religion, just like you. But at the same time, they feel positive about relationships. I said, Chris, most people are cynical about religion, but positive about Jesus as a person. I said, Chris, I have never met anyone ever who feels negative about Jesus as an individual. And I said, Chris, the great thing is that what's on offer is not religion. What is on offer is a relationship with Jesus as an individual that goes on forever. He said, oh, I can see why that could be attractive. I said, Chris, do you believe in God? He said, that depends. I said, what, upon the weather? He said, no. I said, I think there must be a higher power. He said, I think there must be something. I asked Chris, why do you think that? He said, because when I get out of London on my bike and I go cycling and I look at nature all around me, I think to myself, I can't believe it's just all an accident. I then asked Chris my favorite question. I said, Chris, do you think that you are alive for a reason? And he answered the way I knew he would. He said, yes, but I have absolutely no idea what it is. And that got us nicely underway. So there are loads of reasons why we do evangelism. But today, I just want to talk about one. And there are loads of reasons why we've said in our church that we want our midweek life groups to be outward looking. But today, I just want to talk about one reason. It's because of the love of Christ. It's because of the amazing compassion of Christ. Beautifully described here in this scripture, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And today we want to talk about the why of evangelism. And it's all about love. And I'm not going to go through our strategy in detail, but I do want to show you the reason why we do evangelism. And in Luke chapter 10, Christ is talking about love, that very thing, love for lost people. And it says, Jesus says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What's written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Let me just break in here and say, it has to be that way around, folks. You've got to start with the love of God. Loving your neighbor is a secondary thing. If I am so filled with the love of God inside me that I have abundant, excessive experience of God's goodness and God's grace, out of an overflow of that, I can love my neighbor. I've got more than enough. "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." And I always think this guy, you know, he gets a tough press because we assume that he spends his whole life lying in a ditch, because the only thing we know about this guy is he got beaten up on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. Probably he was just an average Joe. He probably didn't get beaten up every day. You know, it's just on this particular day that he got beaten up. And he's left lying there in the ditch. And let's call him, Jesus called him a neighbor. So for the sake of this talk, let's call him average Joe neighbor, Joe neighbor. Today, Joe neighbor is having a really bad day. But help seems to be at hand. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Jesus asked, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The first man to meet Joe neighbor was a priest. The priest was on his own. He traveled alone. And he journeyed home. He arrived home that day alone. The priest finished his journey totally alone. The Levite was the same. They were both busy with God's work. They passed by. They didn't get involved. They were in a world of their own. They saw average Joe neighbor, but did nothing. They didn't get involved in his life in any way. They just passed by. But the Samaritan was different. He started his journey alone, but he didn't finish his journey alone. He decided to take Joe neighbor along with him as he journeyed along. And so at some point in the life cycle of your life group, we will get out a blank piece of paper and we will ask, who are you traveling with? There will be an evening at some point in the life of your life group when we'll get out a blank piece of paper and we'll just brainstorm for a few minutes, who do we know in London? Who do you know in London who doesn't know Jesus yet? Right now, who are you journeying with? My wife's favorite food, my wife Julia's favorite food is Indian. And if we ever go to an Indian restaurant, she will usually order chicken tikka masala. And so noting this fact, I thought to myself one year at our wedding anniversary, I will cook Julia chicken tikka masala from scratch. Okay, let's just be clear. I'm not talking about Holloway going to the shops and buying some ready-made tikka masala sauce. I am talking about Holloway buying all the individual original ingredients from scratch as if I lived in India. We are talking about extreme cooking. And in fact, as I went round the supermarket, putting all the various original raw ingredients in my trolley, as the other shoppers worked out what I was doing, I could tell that they were visibly impressed. I wish my husband would cook chicken tikka masala from scratch for me, they might have said. Now, let me just ask for a quick hands up. This is quite important for the story. Hands up if you've ever been to the giant Tesco's in Earl's Court on the West Cromwell Road. Okay, now look at all these hands, you see. Now, those of us who've been there will know that as you enter, it is so vast that you're filled with a sense of awe and wonder as you wheel your trolley around. And so as I collected all the different ingredients in my trolley, and some of these ingredients were so unusual that other shoppers almost gasped in astonishment. Until I had just one ingredient left. I needed something called bruised cardamom pods. What on earth are bruised cardamom pods? And I searched and searched all over this vast acreage of Tesco's in Earl's Court. And eventually I was confronted in the freezer section by a woman who is wearing a blue checked shirt, a red scarf, and a matching blue checked skirt. And she had a plastic badge on her shirt which said these words, "Hi, I'm Erica." And I thought to myself, either she works here or she just finds it really hard to start conversations. Was a good one. And I said, "Hi, Erica, I'm Adrian, and I am looking for bruised cardamom pods." And I fully expected Erica to say to me something like, "Oh, well, if you go down there, turn left at household consumables, right at bin bags, fifth aisle on the left, halfway up, there's your bruised cardamom pods," I expected her to say. But instead, when I said, "Erica, my name is Adrian, and I am looking for bruised cardamom pods," Erica replied, "Let me take you there." That was a great moment. She stopped what she was doing in the freezer section, and she took me there. And she led me zigzagging through the maze as I pushed my trolley with my surprising ingredients behind. Until there on the shelf it was. And do you know what I thought? I thought to myself, people are willing to journey with you for bruised cardamom pods. Are you hearing me? Folks, we have found something better than bruised cardamom pods. We have found the cross of Christ, and we can journey people there. Folks, there are hundreds of companies and thousands of organizations who are selling their wares at Earl's Court Tesco's. But in the supermarket of life, we are selling ours too. And we have found the missing ingredient. The thing that makes life worth living. The thing without which no one's life is complete. And if you turn left at household consumables, and if you turn right at beanbags, on the fifth aisle on the left is not Bruce Cardamom Pods, but in our case it is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have got to get alongside non-Christians and journey people there, because very few will find it on their own. Why? Because there are millions of other products on offer. Have you noticed that? And we have discovered that left to their own devices, most non-Christians do not find their own way to Jesus. Most people, if they're ever going to find Jesus, if they're ever going to get their sins forgiven, they need someone to journey with them. They will not make it on their own. I mean, isn't that your story? I'm so glad someone stopped what they were doing and told me. And somebody took me there. And by contrast, by stark contrast, very occasionally here in London, you and I will see Christian street preachers. Oh, yeah. And they're kind of shouting at passing shoppers. And really what you're doing with a street preacher is you're kind of shouting directions. Go to the cross. Go to the church, for there you will find salvation. And there was an evangelist called Arthur Blessett. And he was absolutely classic guy. I could tell you loads of stories about Arthur Blessett. Here's just one story, my favorite Arthur Blessett story. One of the things he used to do is he used to have these Jesus Loves You stickers, yeah? And he used to stick them everywhere. So one of the things he used to do is he'd go into a public toilet when no one else was using it. And he'd go into it and he'd sort of get the toilet roll and he'd unroll it on an every sixth sheet, stick one of his Jesus Loves You stickers on there. And so every sixth sheet, stick it on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stick. 1, 2, 3. And then he would roll it back up perfectly so that you'd never know. And so, you know, obviously 20 minutes later, somebody comes in, you know, does whatever you do. And they're sort of, you know, towards the end, obviously, they pull down the, and go, oh, that's nice. Jesus loves me. And so obviously, you know, then they do whatever they do. But, you know, I think most people are going to need more than a surprising experience with toilet roll to be converted to Christianity. Shouting directions at a distance won't do. It's not enough. Because in the maze of postmodern life, with the bewildering range of options and products on offer in our consumer society, if we are going to find, or if they are going to find the cross of Christ, they're going to need someone to journey them there. And that is why in our Christchurch life groups, we are not embarrassed on a Tuesday night to encourage each other by asking, who are you journeying with? And someone will say, why don't we look at all those names we brainstormed last week and let's just choose 8 and let's put those 8 on a little card. 8 people that we want to journey with and bring to the cross of Jesus Christ. God is looking for us to journey people home. He is looking to us to travel with people. Remember Andrew in the Bible? He brought his brother, Simon Peter, to Jesus. What a key moment that was. And I'm going to ask my friend Stefania to come up and join me now. And she's going to talk about some of the people that she's brought. And just as she's coming, let me just comment on this story. In the story of the Good Samaritan, there's a man who's bleeding and dying. There's a guy broken and hurt on the side of the road. And there's a lot of pain out there. So we have to start where the person is, not where we would like them to be. And right now there's a guy that I'm journeying with, and his name is Bob. I'll call him Bob for the sake of this talk. And he's in a lot of need. And I saw Bob last night, and whichever way you look at it, emotionally, economically, financially, socially, spiritually, Bob is a really needy guy. He has massive need. And the first thing that I need to do with anyone, including Bob, is I need to work out, where is Bob at? And the truth is that just like this guy, Joe Neighbor, in our story, he's miles away. Bob is miles away. He's miles away from coming to a life group social. He's hundreds of miles away from coming to an Alpha launch. This is not going to be, for me, a 2-minute journey with Bob. I am making a major long-term commitment. I am now in year 4 of my journey with Bob, and he is still miles away. And there are some people on our list of 8 who'll be miles away and some will be close. I believe this, that if we as a church are holding hands with 100 people, within that 100, there will be 50 who are resilient to the gospel. 50 of our contacts, they're resilient, strongly opposed to the gospel. The next 20 beyond that are also resilient, but they're not quite as resilient as the first 50. And then there's a further 30 who are open. And within that 30, there are 10 who are very open. And within that 10, there is one person in every 100 who would come to any Christian event now if you invited them. And I want to introduce you to one such person. This is Stefania. Why don't you welcome her as she comes? Come on stage. Hi.
Hello.
Stefania, you became a Christian, I think, in December last year.
Yes.
And since then, you've brought a number of people along. Do you want to tell us something about that or some of the stories?
Yeah, sure. Well, since I became a Christian, I just felt this amazing love of Christ. And as I read the passage in the Bible that Christ said, Peter, if you love me, please feed my sheep. I thought, well, I think that's my way of paying back to the Lord Jesus, of basically helping him out, of bringing more people to church. And since that, I've got baptized in March. And I invited my friend Christina. We know each other for 10 years, and she brought her whole family with her. And obviously, she knew all my past. And I've talked to her, and I said, like, oh, do you want to come and join me? And she just saw my baptism, and since then, she's been coming to church. And it's just, like, I've seen major changes on her, and that makes me feel great, because I know, basically, Jesus is using us to change others. And also,
so Christina's coming with her family.
She said to me, like, she was crying, and she said, Stefania, I need to find God. I'm feeling a bit lost. I don't enjoy my job. I really hate my life right now, but I don't know what to do. And I said, bingo, time to talk about Jesus.
It's a little handy hint there. That's what you need to do, bingo, remember that?
Well, so, like, I start talking to her about saying, like, well, I can pray about it with you. And basically, I really prayed. It took like some time for her to get like in her heart. But it's just amazing fulfillment when I see her coming to church with me today. She changed her whole job. She's working in a city. She's really enjoying what she's doing. And it's just amazing like how you can feel that the Christ gives opportunity to every one of us to change our lives. So basically, it's just up to us really to just go to others and say, guys, my life is being transformed. Jesus can transform you too.
So she's coming as well, this other friend. And then you told me about something that happened on the internet. Was it yesterday or today? Or
Thursday. No, Wednesday. That's a little bit freaky, right? I was sitting on my desk doing something.
You were sitting on your desk?
No. Sorry, that's the Brazilian in me. I'm really sorry. I'm a foreigner. Hey, you know, green top and yellow hair, Brazil.
On you go.
Okay, I was sitting on my chair. Okay, so then I was doing something quite important, believe me or not. And then this voice came up saying, go on the internet, on the Brazilian chat room, and type in gospel girl and wait. I felt a bit like I was in Matrix, follow the white rabbit. But it wasn't. But I trusted on the Lord on that one, okay? And I did. So I did exactly what the instructions were. 2 seconds later, this little thing popped up and said, hi, are you a Christian? It was this girl. And I said, yes, I am. She said, I've been praying for 3 days. I've arrived in London 3 days ago. I've been praying for me to meet someone to take me to a church because I feel lost. This city is too big and I don't want to get trapped in what it's got to offer. And I was like, yes, come on, girl.
Bingo, bingo.
Bingo. And she's here. She's here today, and I'm taking her to the American Airlines bar, and we're going to have a coffee, and it's just great. And the freaky thing as well, she told me exactly the thing happened to her. Like, she said she was just sitting in her room, and a voice came up to her and said, go on the internet, log on, and wait. Someone will be there for you. And when she read Gospel Girl, she said that was her moment to find the Lord.
And she's here today? Fantastic. And every single time, I mean, obviously you guys probably aren't in the American Airlines bar every week, but every single time I go in there, Stefania will have 3 or 4 friends. And these are just, they're not like the same people. It's not, oh yeah, bringing a friend. It's like different people every time. So these are like, do you just have a huge social network or what's the story?
No, not really. Like, I tell them, like, your coffee is great and also you've got donuts. But there is this amazing love of Jesus that is here for us and that can change our whole lives. And guys, I just want to ask you one thing. All of you has got potentials, and change your surroundings and let people see that the Christ that lives in you, and help others as well, because I think that's what God wants from us, for us to share his love to our surroundings. Okay?
Well done. Brilliant. Why don't you give it a round of applause? Isn't that great? Wonderful. Now listen, this is what I want to say about Stefania's story. You know how I said of every 100, there is one who would come right now if they were invited? I know for a fact that Stefania would have come to something like this 10 years ago if only someone had asked. For 10 years, she was thinking there must be more. And the moment she crossed the threshold to this place, she thought, this is it. This is what I've been waiting 10 years for. There are people that are open. And when a Stefania comes to Christ, there's a whole network of people in cyberspace even, who are coming behind her. I think we've just begun to scratch the surface. There are people in your office like Stefania. If you have 100 people in your office, there'll be one Stefania there somewhere. But many of us will be journeying with people who are unlike Stefania was, and actually the people we're journeying with are a long way away. And so for many of us, what that means is that we're going to have to make some preparations for a long journey. That's what the Samaritan had to do. He had to pay the innkeeper 2 silver coins. He had to do some follow-up. He had to come back the next morning. There was some cost involved. Journeying with Joe Neighbor was a big undertaking. So, folks, we are going to have to set time aside to journey with these folks. You may have to go to the pub with your friend many, many times before a natural opportunity comes up where you can talk about God without it seeing like, oh, so now you're suddenly talking about God. You know, so it comes up naturally. You may have to go for coffee with your friend for a year before you have the kind of relationship where both of you feel totally natural and normal for you to talk about God. So, folks, we need to become listeners. We need to invest. We need to pay a cost. And here's the key thing we need to remember. Evangelism is a process. And listen to this beautiful parable that Jesus told. The parable of the growing seed. I love this. Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. But he doesn't know how. I love that bit. It just struck me. He doesn't even get how it works. All by itself, soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head, as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. And you think, why would Jesus bother to explain something which is obvious to everyone in an agricultural society, how a seed grows? I mean, you could go into a field and you could find that out for yourself. You don't need the Son of God to tell you. Why would this appear in the Bible? Because Jesus wants us to understand that it's a process. The kingdom of God is like this. It is a process, a seed sown at Starbucks one lunchtime. Is a seed that's sown, and without you necessarily doing anything, gradually, without you even understanding what's going on, eventually it comes, becomes ripe, and the harvest comes. Jesus wanted us to know that evangelism is a process that takes time. And all the analogies that Jesus used for evangelism, which incidentally were fishing, sowing, farming, and searching for lost items, all took time. So we need to devote time to the journey because of our 8 people, we'll probably find 4 or 5 are quite a long way away. We need to be good listeners, and we need to understand that evangelism is a process. And my friend Bob, who I've been journeying with these last 4 years, who I saw last night, he's not come to any evangelistic event, but I've decided I am with Bob for the long haul. And in the story of the Good Samaritan pours oil and wine and bandages the wounds of Joe Neighbor. And the Bible says that the Samaritan puts Joe Neighbor on his own donkey. So it cost him something. So what we are doing as a church is we're going out into the offices where we work and the places where we study or wherever we go, and we're getting alongside average Joe neighbors and we are journeying them home. And somebody said the definition of evangelism is handing out invitations to a free party that is out of this world. And this is something that is not beyond you and not beyond your ability. Because all we're doing is we're passing on what we've got already. Whatever love for Christ you may have, whatever passion for Christ you may have, whatever understanding of Jesus you may have, whatever understanding of the gospel you may have, it's simply a process of handing on, passing on what you've already got. When Jesus commands us to evangelize, he's not expecting anything more of us than that. And people don't learn much about Jesus from us on our good days. But they learn a lot about Jesus from us on our bad days, when they can tell that everything's going wrong. They learn something about Jesus in us on those days. On those days, they find out that our God must be real. Because Jesus said, look, go into all the world, preach the good news to all creation, and I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. On difficult days, Jesus is with us, and that is a massive, massive confidence. And so here is the classic statement in the Apostle Paul's letters on this subject about why we Christians do evangelism. He says, for Christ's love compels us. That is the title of this message. Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let me just break in and say that was the biggest change for me when I became a Christian. To stand there at Wimbledon Tube Station and realize every single person that I can see now is going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell. That was a huge thing for me, to realize people live forever in one of two places. So we don't regard anyone any longer from a worldly point of view, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Hallelujah. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Woo! This is a great verse, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. Christ's love compels us. And there's no point in us having any kind of strategy in our small groups unless we first get this, that it's the love of Christ in us. Christ's love compels us. We are God's ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us. A professor from Johns Hopkins University was invited by the great and the good in the city of London, and he was asked this question. What is the greatest threat to the British way of life? What is the thing that would take away all the good that people like William Wilberforce and Winston Churchill fought for? And they expected that he would talk about Al-Qaeda or the terrorist threat. But this is what he said. Friends, without honesty, without integrity, your nation has no future. If you cannot trust company chairman, if you cannot trust accountants, if you don't have self-control amongst your young people out in the streets, it's all over. If you don't have integrity, if you don't have honesty, it's finished. And to say they were surprised would be an understatement. And they said, well, can't we make more laws? We'll make laws that govern what companies do and what people do. And he said, friends, you've made more laws in the past 50 years than in the previous 200 put together. And it doesn't make a bit of difference. And they said, well, what's the answer? And he replied, I haven't got a clue. He said, you paid me to tell you what the problem is, not the answer. But then he added, I guess you need somebody in the heart-changing business. Somebody who can make people different. Now, here's the strange thing. In this country, there is a group of people, and they only make up about 10% of the population. And they're these group of 10% of the population, they've got a secret. And their secret is that they know someone who is in the heart-changing business. They know someone who can change people's hearts. They know someone who can redirect people's purpose and values and set them in a new direction. And who is the person who's in the heart-changing business? It's Jesus. And who are the 10%? It's us. And I believe with all my heart that the future of this nation lies in our hands. My best understanding of the Bible is that the future of this nation lies in our hands. And there is a real responsibility for us there. And I want to tell you that without the gospel of Jesus, this nation is going to get darker. More selfishness, more lies, more hate, less love, more corruption, more difficulty, more problems, more sadness. Without Jesus, we are in trouble. Without the love of Christ invading this nation at every sphere and every strata of society, without a demonstration of integrity and honesty, folks, it's going to get darker. You know, when I started at a new school when I was 7 years old, my mum said to me, you know, this new school you're going to, you're going to be walking 1.5 miles to school in the morning, and you'll be walking 1.5 miles home on your own every day. And so the following day, she showed me the route on the map, and I went 1.5 miles to this new school, and I had my school day, and I walked 1.5 miles back, and I did that every single day. And that was here in Britain. Nobody thought that was irresponsible. Nobody thought, oh, that Mrs. Holloway. Ooh, she's taking a bit of a risk. Nobody thought that. Why did no one worry? Because it was normal. It was normal. Why ever not? That was only 30 years ago. Can you imagine telling your 7-year-old today to walk 3 miles on their own every day to and from school? You would never do that. Why would you never do that today? Because it's not safe anymore. So what has changed? Society has changed. It has got darker. And that is why we are living for a complete social transformation of this country. And the only way that that could ever happen in this country is if this country finds someone in the heart-changing business. People have got to be changed. Trying to educate a 21-year-old will not make them into a different person. But when Jesus is living inside the hearts of a generation of 21-year-olds, this nation will experience complete social transformation. And that is one reason why on a Tuesday night in your life group, and when someone hands round at some stage some blank cards with 8 names for you to write in the names of 8 people you know who don't know Jesus yet, at that moment, as those cards are passed round and you begin to write those names, all heaven is rooting for you because the future of this nation is at stake. We know that the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. Christ's love compels us. I believe that more money and more education and more laws and more stuff will only go so far. The unique thing we have in Christianity is Christ. And the unique thing about Christ is that he and he alone can change people, like Stefania, from the inside out. God's plan is that we are all missionaries. God's plan is that all of us are full-time Christian workers. And God wants us to have confidence in the message of the gospel. And when this letter we were reading, 2 Corinthians, was written, Paul was writing to a society that was very similar to our own. The Christians in Corinth lived in a religiously pluralist society, very much like our own. There were 1,000 ways. There were 1,000 paths. In fact, religion in the Roman Empire was a bit like Earl's Court Tesco's. There were millions of options. There were millions of gods to choose from. What possible hope did a small sect have who worshipped a crucified carpenter? What possible chance was there that a group of fishermen would take their message all over the known world? If you'd lived on Mars in 33 AD and you'd looked down on planet Earth and you looked down on the Roman Empire and all its vast majesty and size, and you had to bet on either the message of 12 fishermen who worshipped a crucified carpenter who'd suffered the ultimate humiliation in Roman society of dying a slave's death on the cross, and you had to bet either on that message of those 12 fishermen taking over the entire Roman Empire within 300 years, or you could bet on the might of the Roman Empire crushing the fishermen within a generation, who would you have bet on? You would have bet on the Romans. And yet today, we name our children Andrew, Peter, James, John, and we name our dogs Caesar and Nero. Between 33 AD and 325 AD, there was a revolution of love. Amongst the slaves in Rome, one by one, they were converted to Christ as people saw the sacrificial love that the Christians showed for others. And the Romans were amazed by the Christians' integrity and their forgiveness. Imagine with me, if you will, dream with me, if you will, as I close, if every Christian were a secret pastor, if every Christian had 8 non-Christian connections, and we all did the 2 things that pastors always do. And the 2 things that pastors always do is, A, we love people unconditionally, regardless of whether they respond or not. And B, we seek their spiritual welfare. And I believe that is what you and I must do. And it might be in our little list of 8, we have 3 people, 3 friends who are friends where we work, 3 people who are friends where we live, and then we have 2 others who are old university mates or old schoolmates who pitched up in London somehow. And just imagine this, if every Christian had 8 non-Christian people that we're connected to, we would have a record, we would have a network. Now, we do keep a record here of how many people actually become a Christian, how many people we actually pray with and counsel with. They pray a prayer of salvation. And it's 100 and something. I don't know exactly what it is. But there's another statistic that I am much more interested in. What I'm much more interested in is how many hands we're holding. How far does the love of this church go? Because the more hands we're holding, the further the love of Jesus spreads out from this church into our city. And inevitably, the more people we will win to Christ. And the challenge is this: how many hands are we holding as Christ Church? How many Joe neighbors are we journeying with? And if there are 10 of us in our life group and we've each got 8 names, we're journeying with 80 people as a life group. And we currently have 33 life groups in this church, which means that in theory, 80 times 33 is 2,640 people in London who we personally know. Who, if they were here tonight, would fill every single seat in all 3 decks twice over and some more besides. And these are not just strangers in the street that we bark at. These are friends of ours who we personally know. 2,640 people we are holding hands with, and we are journeying those Joe neighbors. We're taking them through the supermarket of life, up the aisles to find the cross of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's something that the angels get excited about. And I'll finish with this, that 11 years ago, I visited a revival for the first time in my life. It's a life-changing experience, and all I can say is that in revival, obviously, eternal things just seem a lot more real. Heaven and hell somehow seem like more real present-day realities in revival. And I saw teenagers, I saw Christian teenagers who'd been in the revival, I saw them run out into the street in front of moving cars, to stop the traffic, to stop cars that screeched to a halt, just so they could tell the driver that Jesus had been raised from the dead and was alive today. That's how urgent it seemed. I heard of a 5-year-old girl who'd been in the revival. This is a classic story. She went into Santa's grotto at Christmas, just come out the revival, and Santa's there in the shopping mall, and you know, he's got his fake beard on and so on, and the little girl sits on his Santa's knee. And Santa says, oh, what can I do for you? And she says, Santa, I'm going to ask you one question, and don't you lie. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? And when I came back from that revival, I did a very simple talk that was just a Bible study on Jesus' teaching on the subject of hell in Matthew's Gospel. Most of what we know about hell, folks, comes from the lips of Jesus, and I just did a simple Bible study. And then I had a second talk that was all about the reality of heaven, and that was based on Revelation chapter 21. And I said that everybody is going to spend eternity either in one of those 2 locations. Everyone you know is going to spend forever in one of those 2 places. And the effect of those 2 talks was absolutely amazing to me. And in different places where I did those talks in 1997 and in 1998, people literally ran from the meetings, stopped people in the street, and told them about Jesus. And you might wonder, Adrian, if that is the most effective way to stimulate evangelism, why don't you just do that all the time? And there is a reason why I've never done that here at Christ Church. And that is, folks, because it doesn't start there. It starts with the love of Christ. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, Christ in Stefania, Christ in me. You are the kingdom of God. When your alarm goes off tomorrow morning and you hit the shower, Christ in you is up. And the kingdom of darkness is not happy. The devil would be delighted if there were no Christians going to work tomorrow. There were no Christians in the media, no Christians in the law, no Christians in politics, no Christians teaching school, no Christians teaching universities. The devil would be delighted if all Christians could be confined to a Christian ghetto. Why? Because the devil knows that in John 17, Jesus didn't pray, "Oh man, the world's really awful. Please, Lord, can you get these Christians out of the world?" No, he prayed exactly the opposite. He prayed, "Keep them in the world." Wherever you're working now, wherever you work tomorrow, Christ in you arrives. When you walk through those doors, Christ in you arrives. And tomorrow, Jesus is going to work in London in you and through you. And I want to say this as I close, that this, what is happening here on this stage and in this auditorium at 4 p.m. every Sunday, is not Christ Church at its best. Christ Church at its best is 9 a.m. on a Monday morning when the kingdom of God hits the streets. As we get up, as we go to work and do whatever we do, God in us, the gospel in us, is up and out, and the devil is not happy. Because the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing every time Christ Church London hits the streets. And one day, guys, I believe that you will meet my friend Bob. And it might take years for me to journey him through the supermarket of life and bring him to the cross of Christ. And you'll say, "I'm really pleased to meet you, Bob. And I'll meet some of the guys that you're journeying with. And we'll be together in heaven." I don't know how many of those 2,640 are going to make it, but I believe some of them will. And I believe you'll see some of them baptized here in the pool that we put here in this place. And we'll rejoice and celebrate as hundreds and hundreds come, if only we will hold hands and journey people home. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd like the band to come up and join me. I'd just like to ask that the life group leaders and life group trainees stand. I want to pray for you. You're a life group leader. You're a life group trainee. Everyone's going to stand up in just a minute, but first of all, just you guys. I just wanted to take this opportunity to publicly honor these guys who every week go the extra mile, turn up early, text everyone, explain the whole deal, meet up with people. Can you just give them a round of applause? Wonderful. We honor you. And on behalf of the elders, we thank you. We thank you for the incredible hard work you do in leading these 33 life groups. And these are the guys who are carrying forward what we're doing. These are the guys who are making the holding hands happen. They're facilitating the evangelism that this church does. And I want to pray for them, and I'll pray for everybody. Father, I pray for these dear folks who are standing now. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such wonderful life group leaders here in our church. Thank you that you've raised them up to this position of facilitating these groups. And we pray now in Jesus' name, your hand of blessing upon them. May they know in their heart that what they've been doing is appreciated. May they know in their heart that they are personally loved by you. May they feel the affirmation of heaven even now as they're prayed for in church. May they know that they're loved personally by you and that their labor in the Lord is not in vain. Thank you for all of the people that they've befriended and pastored here and helped. And thank you, Lord, for everyone that they've helped to journey in faith to come to know Jesus. Thank you for everyone who's become a Christian through the ministry of these people, through the friendships that they've made happen. Thank you for every life group social, whether there are 2 people that come or 20 people that come. Thank you for every life group social. Thank you for every time that these guys once again say, "Hey, who have we got that we can bring to the Alpha meal?" Thank you, Lord, for them. Thank you for their work. We pray a blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Father, I just want to pray for this church now as we come back to worship. And I thank you, Lord, for all the people that you've used us to hold hands with. Just even in the worship, I was standing at the back and I could see several people that I met on Alpha and to see them lifting their hands.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.